Good morning. So, I want to tell you about the first time that I ever preached a sermon. I had some experience speaking. I'd done Sunday school and some youth events and small groups, some other things. But this was the first time I was ever going to be preparing a sermon and then delivering it to an audience in your typical fashion. I was in seminary, and I was taking a preaching class. In the class, you go through in the semester, and they teach you how to preach, but they also, you've got to deliver two sermons in the semester. And I had a lot of anxiety about the whole thing for a lot of reasons. The text was assigned, so I didn't get to choose my text, and it wasn't like I was going to be preaching to a typical audience. I was going to be preaching to other seminary students who weren't really there to learn from what I had to say. They were there to take notes and critique me and give me feedback, so that I was intimidated by that. And the professor he set up a camera, and he was going to be recording the sermon so that he could watch it back later and grade it, so that I could watch it later as if I would ever have wanted to. But the thing that made me the most nervous was that it had to be delivered completely from memory. I wasn't allowed to have any notes. As you can see today, I have lots of notes. I like notes. I don't have really the best memory. I grew up playing football, and I've been knocked in the head quite a few times. I've had 3 concussions, and so I don't have a lot of confidence in my ability to memorize things well. And so I was just really nervous about the whole thing, and leading up to it, I tried to prepare well, but the other things were going on with school and tests and papers, and so I didn't get quite as much time as I had wanted to memorize it. And so I felt so anxious and nervous, and I finally got up there. The day came, and I started to preach, and I was real shaky, but I was making my way through it. And about halfway through, one of my other classmates showed up. And it's fine, he was late, but normally when someone comes in, especially in a small setting, late to something where someone's speaking, where do they sit? They sit in the back, right? Not this guy. He picked out this spot at the front, right in the middle of the room. And just to explain the setting to you, it was a very small classroom, and we were all sitting in these those combination desk chairs that the desk folds up and down. They're real bulky. And so there was hardly any room. Like, literally, to get to your chairs, you had to kind of squeeze through to get over to the other area. And so this guy, he comes in. It was winter. I'll never forget. He's wearing a very large coat and then, like, the biggest backpack I've ever seen, just stuffed with books. And then somehow he still needed books in his hand and his laptop he was holding. And so he comes in, and he knows there's a camera at the back of the room. So he comes in, and he's hunched over like this, and he's trying to make his way up. And so he's doing this thing where he's like weaving his way in and out of the different chairs. And I'm trying to keep my composure. And then at one point, he trips over the leg of a chair, and he kind of falls onto one of the desks, and it makes this loud noise. And at that point, I was like, it was over for me. I looked at him, and I wanted to say, like, dude, what are you doing to me right now? And he had a seat, but my memory was gone at that point. I had no idea where I was in the sermon. And so kind of my worst fear came true at that moment. It was fine. I mean, the professor had my notes, and so he told me where I was, and I made it through it. But one thing I can tell you that I remember distinctly about that whole experience leading up to it and in the moment was I just had this fear and anxiety and worry, and I had absolutely no peace at all really about the whole thing. And so today we're going to be looking at the topic of worry and anxiety and also at the topic of peace. And I've had it in my mind for a while now to preach to you guys about this subject. Because I feel that we have a need for it. You know, we live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. We live in one of the absolute best times for humans as far as quality of life. We're living longer, we're living better lives now. Yet, we worry like crazy, don't we? And as I listen to our conversations and our prayer requests, and I talk to other people outside our church, I think that there's a lot of you that you're just drowning in worry and anxiety. It's just heavy. And that for some of you in your lives, you're void of the peace that a Christian should have. And I think that's a shame. And so we're going to be looking at the scriptures and what they have to say to us about this subject. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back there. And the page number for those Bibles is going to be up here on the screen. And as we look today, I hope you'll be encouraged that God offers us an alternative to our worry and our anxiety. So before we get into the text, I do want to give this one kind of qualification. I want to make this, just say this out loud. Anxiety is a complicated issue. It's not all that simple. And I want to acknowledge that there are legitimate anxiety disorders that need to be treated medically. And in large part, that's not what I'm going to be talking about today. But I also want to say that the scriptures tell us there's a lot of spiritual ramifications to anxiety. There's a lot that the scriptures have to offer on the subject. And I think in our Western culture, we kind of do this thing when we see a problem, either we say the problem is a medical or psychological problem that needs to be treated, or it's a spiritual problem, and it's one or the other. And I think oftentimes those things are much more intertwined than we would probably admit or realize. And so while I'm not qualified to talk to you about anxiety disorders and talk to you about them medically, I do think the scriptures have a lot to say about the spiritual side. And so that's where we'll be today. So Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, I'm just going to read them. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so we're going to be talking about anxiety, and the first thing I want to do is I want to give you a definition. What do I mean when I say the word anxiety or worry? If you look at the internet, it'll define anxiety as this. It's not a bad definition. A feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. If you look at the scriptures, and specifically the text we're in today, I think our contextual definition, how it's used here, could be this: to be unduly concerned about something, to be filled with anxiety and worry. It's interesting because the word Paul uses here for anxiety, he actually uses it previously in this book in chapter 2, verse 20. He's talking to the Philippians about sending Timothy to them, and he says this: for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And that's how it's translated there, genuine concern. So the word used, it can have a positive context when we're talking about being concerned for someone or something in a good way. But here, I think we can see it's used negatively for an unhealthy worry or concern. It carries along with it this idea of kind of an eating up of your own heart or letting your thoughts kill you. And certainly it has along with it the connotation of fear. Now, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the same as having a sense of urgency that propels you towards an action or being productive. That idea, Robert Kellerman would call that vigilance. Okay, vigilance is a good thing. He says, vigilance is the God-given emotion that urges us to act quickly in response to a threat. He'll go on to say that anxiety is our perversion of vigilance. That vigilance is meant to have a positive concern, that we should care about our responsibilities, and it's meant to drive us to action, while anxiety, it takes that idea a step further. You see, anxiety reveals itself when we've done everything we can do to affect an outcome or to accomplish a task, yet we continue to worry and stress over what we can't control. And you may be thinking, well, okay, I get that, but what's really the problem with worry or anxiety? Is it really that bad? Here's the deal with anxiety, is that often the scriptures will tell us that anxiety, if it's not sin in and of itself, which sometimes it is, it leads us to sin. Anxiety at its most basic level is a mistrust of God's power, his love for us, and his sovereignty. Now, I bet a lot of you have heard that idea before, right? You've been told that if when you worry, when you're anxious, that means you're really not trusting God's sovereignty. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear me when I say this. Some of you will go on anyway thinking that you're justified because you are in very unique circumstances. I also want to say this, that having just feelings of worry or anxiety or feeling anxious, it's not always sinful in itself, but often what we do with our anxiety, where it leads us, that's the problem. See, anxiety becomes sin when we refuse to take it to God. It's okay to be properly concerned about things that require our attention, but our proper concern turns to sinful anxiety when we lack faith in God's role as sovereign Lord and provider. Here's the other thing. Anxiety often puts us at the center instead of God's kingdom and his righteousness. And some of you, you may have convinced yourself that your worry, it's just a small sin. It's not a big one like the others. But I think the scriptures would tell us that that's not true. Because your worry, your anxiety, oftentimes it leads you into all sorts of other sins. Especially as you cope with it and you begin to turn your attention on other things and put your hope in other things. Here's one of the worst things about anxiety. It distracts us from the mission of God. We spend so much time worried about our problems, internally thinking, maybe about someone else. And this constant worry that takes up our thoughts, it keeps us from fulfilling the mission that God has given us. We're not very good kingdom builders when we're constantly worried about other things. Here's kind of a practical problem with anxiety. It's interesting, Jesus points this out, Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. It says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" What's he saying there? He's saying, well, anxiety is unproductive. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't change your situation. It doesn't fix things. For some of you, you hold on to your anxiety and your worry. You dwell on it. You keep it in your head because you think somehow it gives you control over what's going on. That if you think about it long enough and dwell about it long enough, somehow you'll affect the outcome of things that are out of your control. You won't. And here's the reason that I think this is important for our church. Peace does not come natural to us. Anxiety does. Worry does. In church, we worry about everything, don't we? We worry about our jobs, our kids, our relationships, our bills, our success level, about other people's perception of us. You know, sometimes we worry about good things, but in an unhealthy way. We worry about our spiritual condition, that we don't read the Bible enough, that we don't pray enough, that we continue to struggle with this sin. Some of you here today may find yourself overrun by anxiety. The stress that some of you are under, it's so much to handle. It consumes you. You know, and the thing is, it makes every other good part of your life less sweet, because all the while you continue to worry and remember about everything that is not good. Now, I got to tell you, I'm right there with you, too. Even this week, as I began to prepare for this sermon, I didn't have quite as much time as I always do. And it's pretty ironic. The whole time I had this kind of worry about how I would go and if I would be prepared enough. And it's amazing I had to continue to preach to myself this passage. It's funny how God works in that way. What does Paul say? He says, do not be anxious about anything. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. Like, okay, got it. You may be thinking that Paul, he's a little bit out of touch and he doesn't know you or know your situation. I think it's important for you to understand the context in which Paul's writing here, though. You see, Paul, when he writes this, he's under persecution. He's probably in Rome under house arrest because he's come under persecution. And then he's writing to the Philippian church. He's writing to a church that they're under persecution as well from the Roman government, and they're also under this constant hostility from their neighbors. He says, don't worry about anything. That struck me too. Really? Nothing? You know, the phrase, do not fear, is used in the Bible 365 times. We got one for every day of the week. Do not fear. You think God knows that we are a fearful people, that we tend toward anxiety, that we need to be reminded constantly? What does Paul tell us to do? Do not be anxious about anything, but instead, let your requests be made known to God. There's more there. We're going to get into that. But what does he say? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but instead of that, pray. Pray. It's pretty simple, really. You see, the proper antidote for anxiety is the outpouring of the heart to God. We cry out to him. We cast our cares upon him. We tell him. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. So what do we do in times of worry? We get on our knees and we pray. We've talked a lot about prayer lately. Our pastors, they said something in one of our quarterly advances that stuck with me. They said that it's probably true that our church, we couldn't categorize ourselves as a prayer-persistent church. That's probably not part of our makeup at this point that we want it to be. I think that's probably true. When anxiety and worry, when you feel that coming on, for some of you, it's a constant state of being. What do you do? Is your first response to pray? Or is it something else? What do you run to? Adam, he spent a lot of time last week on this subject, and so I won't camp here long, but I think we have this way of dealing with our worry. We try to cope with it, okay? We've got a lot of different ways. Block it out, think about something else, we distract ourselves, get on our phones, we turn on the TV, we pop open a bottle of wine, whatever it is. I'm a blocker. I'm the kind that when I feel worried or anxious, I tend to push those feelings out, that whatever it is I'm worried about, because I know that it's not productive, and I focus on something else. While that works pretty well for me in the moment, it doesn't provide the peace that I need. Our only proper response as Christians in our anxiety is to pray. Paul has a lot to say about that. He gives us three different things we should do in our prayer. He says we should pray first with supplication. To put that simply, supplication is the type of prayer in which you just ask God for what it is that you want, stuff. We shouldn't be afraid to ask God for what it is that we want. We shouldn't be afraid to take things to him. And we shouldn't be afraid to be specific also. Sometimes we pray in real generalities. God bless us and keep us safe and help our families. But we shouldn't be afraid to take our very specific worries and anxieties to God. And it's not that God doesn't know what you need until you voice it, but that very act of coming out to God with what it is that you need, it's a way to renounce your own ability to handle things in your own sufficiency. You see, we release our clutch on anxiety when we give it up to the Lord. So we pray with supplication. Number two, we pray in everything. So there's a big contrast here. We see that Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Rather, pray in everything. Got this anything and everything going on. Why will you not be anxious in anything? Because you will be prayerful in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We're to picture this lifestyle where our hearts are pointed to the Lord, where we're constantly in communication and communion and in relationship with Him, where our posture is just towards Him. And that's where we turn in times of need. I'll tell you this, a life spent in constant communion with the Lord is a life far more removed from the worry and anxiety that we feel on a daily basis. It's just a natural result that as we're constantly talking to the Lord and we're being aligned to His purposes and His thoughts, that some of those things we used to worry about, they just brush right past us. So we pray continuously and we pray also in every situation. That means there's nothing that God can't handle, we know that. But there shouldn't be any situation in which we feel we can't take to the Lord. That no matter what the circumstances are, that our response is to pray. So we pray in everything, and we also, third thing, we pray with thanksgiving. This one's a hard one. I don't know about you, but when I'm feeling anxious or worried, my natural response is not to just start thanking God for it. But instead of praying to God with feelings of doubt, discouragement, or discontentment, we are to approach Him with a thankful attitude before we even utter one word. See, thankful prayer is different. Thankful prayer demonstrates that we have trusted God with our situation, that we understand His sovereignty and we trust Him. Here's what we do too. When you go before the Lord in prayer, we remember God's provision in the past. We remember the good things He's done for us. We also recognize in the present His blessings. And then we look towards the future with anticipation that He's going to continue to do that. We also do this. We thank God for who He is, who His character tells us He is. That's important because it gives us an idea of what God's going to do in response to our prayer. Here's what we do in the most basic sense. We do this. We ask God for what we want, and then we thank Him in advance for whatever it is He's going to do. Why? Why can we do that? Why can we thank Him in advance? Well, because we know that we believe in a loving God. The Scriptures tell us that God works all things out for the good of those who love Him, Romans 8:28. There's a principle here, and I think I want to set up shop here for a minute because I want you to understand it. I'm gonna call it the "you're welcome" principle. Okay. Tim Keller talks about it, and he says it this way. He says when we pray as Christians, God hears us. He hears us, and then He goes ahead and He gives us whatever we would have asked for if we knew everything He knew. Did you hear that? When we pray, God hears us. But then instead of giving us whatever it is that we just asked for, because He knows more than we do, because He's loving, He gives us what you would have asked for if you knew everything He knew. And then He says, "You're welcome." I think about my kids when I think about this principle, a 4-year-old specifically. Every now and then I'll make the mistake of asking him, "Mason, what do you want to eat?" Don't do that. So I'll say, "Mason, what do you want for breakfast this morning?" "Well, I want ice cream." "Okay, we can't have ice cream. What else would you want?" "Cookies, candy." Well, son, you can't have that. When my son asks me for ice cream for breakfast, do I give him that? Now, some of you may feel judged if you give your kids ice cream for breakfast. I'm not judging you. I mean, I probably am. You probably shouldn't do that, but no, I don't give him ice cream for breakfast. Why? Because I know more than he does. I have a basic understanding of basic nutrition. I know that he needs vitamins and nutrients. And so when my son says, I want ice cream for breakfast, I say, okay, here's a banana. You're welcome. That's what God does with us also. And it's important that we grasp that and hold on to that. Because I'll tell you this, the degree to which we believe that this is true will have a huge impact on the level of peace that you experience in your life. And that's why we can pray thankfully, knowing that God is good and he's going to do what's best for us. So, in times of anxiety, we pray. But it's good news because Paul tells us what God's going to do with that prayer, how he's going to meet us in that. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what does God say? What does Paul say, how God will respond to our prayer? He says he's going to give you his peace. Man, that is good news. We've got this contrast. We've got anxiety on one side and worry. And we've got peace, the polar opposite, on the other. And the connector, the thing between the two, the bridge, if you will, is prayer. Don't miss that. I want to define peace for you because I think maybe we have a lot of us a different idea of what peace is in our head. When I just say that word, it probably evokes a lot of different thoughts. What is peace in the Bible? Peace in the Bible is never merely the absence of strife and trouble. Rather, it's a term that stands for the total well-being associated with our state of salvation in Christ. Does that make sense? That our peace, it's grounded in our state of salvation because of Christ. You might describe it this way. It's a sitting down of one's heart. Not running around in one's mind. You see, anxiety has this whole other picture. If you imagine yourself in a room, anxiety looks like this nervous pacing, this kind of frenetic energy where we're never really calm. But anxiety is the polar opposite. It's a stillness, a calm, a poise. Biblical peace is this too. It's peace that originates with God. That's what Paul says here. He says the peace of God. So it's peace that flows from out of God. It's peace that finds its source in the Lord. Biblical peace doesn't come from inside you. It can only be given to you by the Lord. It's also this, it's supernatural peace. And Paul says the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When he uses this word guard, it's interesting because the word for guard used here, it's a military term, okay? And it pictures a garrison or a military sentinel keeping guard over a city or a fort to maintain peace or to protect against attack. And this metaphor would have made sense to the Philippians because their city was under Roman guard as well. He says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Your hearts, your soul, your spirit, and then your thoughts, your reasoning, your intellect, your mind. All of you as a person will be guarded by the peace of God. And it's amazing the image that's here. Paul says, if you do what I say, and in times of your anxiety, you go to the Lord in prayer, what God's going to meet you with is this. His peace, supernatural peace, is going to set up shop at the gate of your heart and your mind and guard you against feelings of worry and anxiety. That's a powerful image. That's the promise we have, that we can have peace. It's also this, too. Paul says it's the peace that passes all understanding. That's peace that defies human logic. It goes beyond our comprehension. It makes no logical sense to us in the moment based on our circumstances. Have you felt that before? The peace that surpasses all understanding? One of the best things about this type of peace is that it does not depend on our circumstances. What you're going through at any given time. You see, anxiety and worry make us slaves to our circumstances. We're kind of tossed about by whatever's going on around us, whatever's happening in our lives at that very moment, we're subject to. But God's peace is deliverance from that bondage. You see, God gives us peace in circumstances that it makes absolutely no sense for us to feel peaceful in. Circumstances will always be a cause for anxiety. It will. If you depend on your circumstances to feel peace, you're going to be anxious for a long time. Some of you have this idea, you think that if you could just change your circumstances enough, if you could just get over this hump, if you could just get this job or fix this relationship or have this thing or whatever it is, you think, okay, I could feel more at peace and less anxious. It's a lie. You won't. You know what the problem is? Is that even if you were able to obtain the ideal situation, even if you were able to have whatever it is you think you need, in that moment, you know what you're going to do? You're going to worry that God's going to take it away from you. The entire time you're going to worry that it's going to be stripped from you. That's what we tend to. And Paul understood that the peace that comes from God cannot be dependent on our circumstances. All right, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. There's a whole sermon in 8 and 9, and there's a lot being said. But what I want to do is I want to pull kind of just one idea out of here, because I think it makes a lot of sense for us. You read it. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. So what's Paul saying here? At first glance, you may think he's just saying this, okay, well, just think about good stuff. The stuff that makes you worry, just push that out of your mind and focus on good stuff. Go to your happy place, if you will. But that's not what's in play here. I was surprised, actually, as I studied the text and I went through a lot of different resources. A lot of people agree that when Paul makes this list, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, what he's talking about is he's talking about the tenets of our faith. The doctrines of Christianity. Now, that may seem counterintuitive, right? Because the world is absolutely not going to tell you that when you're in times of worry, you should sit down and think deeply about things, right? Yeah, go ahead and ask yourself some of the deepest questions in life. Why am I here? What's it going to look like in the end? For a lot of people, that doesn't bring about peace. But for the Christian, it does. Because Christ has died for us and we are promised an eternity in him, thinking deeply about our faith should bring us great peace. You see, a Christian who's filled with anxiety, they've taken their eye off the ball. They've forgotten to think deeply about the big picture. Here's the thing about anxiety. Anxiety for us is often the fear of the unknown, that what-if question. We hate that, don't we? We hate uncertainty. It drives us crazy. And logically for us, there's only one solution to our anxiety, and that's this: the assurance that everything is going to be okay. And what's amazing for us as Christians, if we think about it, is that, guys, everything is going to be okay in the end. Because we have the hope of Christ. In an article called Talk to God About Your Anxiety, the author writes these words concerning the hope of the believer. I just want to read them to you because I think they really summarize well what I want you to hear. He says this, God the Son stepped into this dangerous, demonic world where even man's greatest efforts to ensure safety are ultimately and decidedly defeated by death. And when he did, he made the most audacious claim ever uttered by human lips. For every person who believes in him, everything is going to be ultimately, gloriously, eternally, inexpressibly, wonderfully okay. Jesus says to everyone who believes in him, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Because in me all the promises are found, and I am the antidote to anxiety. What Jesus accomplishes for us and promises to us is the ultimate triumph over all that terrifies us. He does not promise us escape from misery in this world. He promises that he will redeem every misery. And that in him, we will overcome the worst the world can do to us. Now, you may find yourself here today, and those words don't ring true because you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Christ. You wouldn't call yourself a believer. You don't know this Jesus. And you can't possibly see how you could have peace in your situation. And if that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you that you can follow Christ, that you do have the opportunity to know him, to put your faith in him, and to be brought into the family of God. And if you do, you can celebrate with us knowing that ultimately Jesus is going to wipe away any reason for anxiety and worry in our lives. It's going to be okay. In fact, people, it's going to be much more than okay. It's going to be heaven, literally. That's the hope we have. And as Christians, we have the promise of redemption and eternity in paradise with our Father. So let us meet our anxiety head on. Let us bring it to the Lord. Let us lift it up in prayer. Let us take hold of our claim that we have in God's promise to bring us peace. And let us look forward to a day when we will have the ultimate peace because of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray.